sure you have that if you'd like to follow along. Book of Philemon, a very short chapter, but I believe full of a good message for us, many things that we can learn from this book. We're going to be focusing on this book, however, as a study in restoration. A study in restoration. If you have it in your Bibles, please stand as we read the book of Philemon. Let's stand, please, in honor to God's word. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would use this thy servant to preach the truth of thy word. Lord, that I might properly speak that which you have laid upon my heart. And that, Father, we would be brought closer to thee because of it, know better how to serve thee. And, Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Because of our sinful natures and sin, we humans are plagued with breaks in various relationships in our lives. The all too often told story of a child who was raised by Christian parents who sorrow to see that child leave the faith and leave them and live a wicked lifestyle to follow wicked pleasures. A spouse that is unfaithful in the marriage relationship and a home is broken up. A close friendship of many years is broken because one does not desire any longer to be part of that friendship in Christ. Perhaps even a subordinate at work who has been a good laborer suddenly becomes tired, insecure in his work, and decides to leave and causes problems when he does so. In all of these, great damage is done emotionally, spiritually, and sometimes even physically. So the question I have for us today is, what do we do as Christians when that brother is restored? How do we receive them back, even though they have hurt us? when they come back to renew the relationship that was broken, should we forgive them? And if so, how do we do so? In Paul's letter to Philemon, we see the last situation that I spoke of, that is, of a master and a slave, a boss and a worker, if you will, illustrated in this letter and what had happened. Now, something I want us to understand about Jewish slavery and Roman slavery in the Bible, the difference between the two. Not that slavery ever is right, but even in Jewish life, slavery was established under God's law, and some people may say, how can that be so? Well, it's because of the difference of what Jewish slaves were and what slavery in the rest of the world, and especially in this case, Roman slavery was. In Jewish slavery, a fellow Jew could be put into slavery for 6 years, but in the seventh year, he would be released. He or she would be released. And there were very specific rules and laws laid down on how they were to be treated, how God expected his chosen people to treat their brothers and sisters who, for whatever reason, had to sell their lives, their abilities to continue to live, to continue to exist. And so God laid down established rules and said, you can only have them work for you for 6 years, and then the year of Jubilee, they must be released and go back to their own home, go back to their own lives, and their debts must be considered paid. However, in Roman law, a slave was a slave for his life. He could be born into slavery. If his master was kind, he was lucky. If not, he had to endure. Sometimes if his master was loving enough and considered him part of the family, he could adopt him. And he would become then a legally part of the family instead of a slave. But in Roman culture and in Roman life, slaves were the lowest of the low and often treated as such. And there was nothing that they could do to change that of their own selves. They had to endure the life that they had. And that's the picture of this slavery relationship. This is a Gentile in Colossae, and he has a large house with many slaves. And Onesimus is one of them. He is broken, he has run away, and now he's back with this letter from Paul to Philemon. And so we see through this letter of what Paul asked of Philemon, how a Christian ought to act in restoring a brother who has broken a relationship. Paul is in prison for Christ when he's writing this letter. We're going to look first of all at the people. And so we look at Paul, the prisoner. Paul is in prison for Christ. He sends this letter along with the letter to the church at Colossae with Tychicus. And we see that, in fact, you can turn back just a few pages to Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. You'll see the connection here between the letter to the church at Colossians, or the Colossian church, and to this letter to Philemon. And he talks about Tychicus declaring unto you who's a beloved brother and a faithful minister. But notice in verse 9, he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. And so here we see that Onesimus belongs to the city of Colossae. That's where his home is what that statement is saying. He belongs to the people in this church. Sometime during Paul's ministry in Ephesus, he met Philemon from the town of Colossae. Now he writes a personal letter to him as a leader and host of a house church in the city. We see that in verse 2. It says, to the church in thy house. So that is the phrase that tells us that Philemon held church in his home. He was one of the richer, more wealthy members of this church. And so he allowed his home to be the meeting place, which was very common in these days. They didn't have a church building like we have, a separate facility where we would all come and meet for church. They met in groups in homes. And the wealthy members of the church party, would often open their homes to have church. And so Philemon has this home. He's met Paul, and he's met Epaphras, who is mentioned as well. And one thing I want you to understand, if we look in the book of Colossians, and understanding about Paul, Paul has never been to Colossae at this point. He wrote the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossian church, without having been there. Epaphras is the one who established this church. But Epaphras has told Paul about this church, about its growth, and what all is going on. And so Paul then writes the letter to the Colossian church. But he also sends this letter to Philemon, an individual in the church. And this is a unique Pauline epistle that is preserved in the canon of scriptures for us. Paul has written probably many letters, individual letters to individual people in each church. He mentions many individuals by names. But this is the only one preserved for us in the canon of Scripture. And probably for a couple of reasons. Paul writes this letter. It's titled different. It's unique for a couple of reasons because of how Paul writes this letter. Notice how he opens. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. If you look at all his other letters, all his other epistles, he begins, Paul, an apostle, or Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He establishes his authority or his position in Christ to the hearers, which is normally a church. But in this private letter to Philemon, he doesn't come in that manner. He comes as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He comes in a humble way to ask something very important of Philemon. And it is very understandable or very clear that this is written specifically to Philemon. Even though we see other people mentioned in verse 2, Apphia is considered to probably be Philemon's wife because of the fact that she's named next before the next fellow, just because of the culture. Women were not considered to be legal positions of authority. They did not have the power or the position that men did. So when we see it named such as this, that she's named next, it's a pretty good indication that she's probably Philemon's wife. And Archippus, we don't know what relationship he is, but we do know he's a fellow soldier. But in this letter, verse 2 is the first time that it uses a second person plural pronoun to refer to all these people. Through the remainder of this letter until verse 22 and 25, the pronoun being used is second person singular. If you know your grammar, your English, basically the idea that this is addressed specifically to Philemon and Philemon alone. And so we see then Philemon the offended. We go from Paul the prisoner to Philemon the offended. Paul refers to his love and his faith in Christ and to the church. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Philemon is known as a very giving man. A man, as I said, who already had opened his home for the church to meet in. A man who, according to the testimony of those around him, was a man of faith and love. Strong faith in Jesus Christ. A strong love for Jesus Christ and for the gospel, the spread of the gospel. And he showed that in the love he showed to those around him. Not just to those immediately around him, but many believe also to traveling evangelists who would come in to speak at the church. He opened his home to them and housed them. So he's a man who definitely had the gift of hospitality. He was known as a lover of Christ and the gospel. And Paul has heard all these things about Philemon. He only met him for a short time, but on the testimony of those around him who Paul sees, especially Epaphras, Paul knows Philemon's character. And that's what he is addressing, is Philemon's character in this letter, and trusting in his character that he will do what Paul asks of him, even though it is a very difficult thing. And so he says, "We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." But now we come to the third person, Onesimus the offender. As I already stated in Colossians 4:9, we know that Onesimus comes with this letter and that he belongs to Colossae. We know that the church and its leader Philemon are inhabitants of the city. And if we look at the name of Onesimus, we see that it means helpful or profitable. But in this case, he has not lived up to his name. He has been unprofitable. He has been unhelpful. He has caused great hurt and great damage. Because you see, he has brought great dishonor to his master, Philemon. Remember, Philemon is not only his master, but also a great leader in the church, in the home. Philemon had this home, his family, his servants were there, probably attended this church, heard the gospel being preached. And as I said, Philemon is known as a very giving, generous man. And yet Onesimus, for whatever reason, decides to leave and to run away. He's dissatisfied. He's a household slave. He runs away from his master. Some people will say he stole as well. But at the very least, he dishonored his master, slurred his character as a master. Because think of this. Philemon, being such a great authority and person in this church, suddenly has a slave run away. What would be the thought that would come to mind? What did he do to his slave? Why does his slave want to run away? Isn't he a kind master? Maybe there's something we don't know about him. Maybe he's really mean when we're not here at church and we're not having church, and during the week Philemon beats his slaves or mistreats them. And so his reputation is brought into question. But also, Philemon has lost his service, and that is worth some money. But his sin, whatever it is, toward Philemon has been grievous. But now we see Paul sends him back, saying that he has been saved under my direct influence. That's why he calls him, whom I have begotten in my bonds, in verse 10. He has been saved under Paul's direct influence while Paul was in prison. We don't know if he was taken to prison for being a runaway slave, or if he just happened to be in the city, and because of the ministry of Paul and his fellow workers in that city, they brought him to Paul, and he was led to the Lord. The Bible does not tell us. But for whatever reason, he comes into contact with Paul directly, and Paul is able to lead him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the three people that we see that we're going to focus on in this letter: Paul the prisoner, Philemon the offended, and Onesimus the offender. And now we get to the main section of our letter and the main purpose. Why did Paul write this private letter to Philemon? Before I get into that, I have a question for you that I want us to think about and you to answer in your own heart and your own mind. Which is easier, to restore a brother in Christ or to receive a brother in Christ restored elsewhere? Think about that. Which is easier, for you to actually work with a brother or sister in Christ and to restore them, to see them brought back into fellowship with God and in fellowship with the church, or to have someone who has so grievously hurt you or the church, has gone away, and now has come back saying, "I want to be restored. I've been forgiven. I've repented of my sin. And would you please accept me back?" Which do you think would be easier? Personally, I think it would be easier for me to help someone be restored, to be there, to be involved in the restoration. Because, especially if that person had offended me, And now they're coming back after a time, and I've never heard anything from them. I don't know what's gone on. And they come back, and they ask forgiveness, and they say, I want to be restored. But you hurt me. You did this. It's very hard to accept someone and to forgive them in that situation. I think it would be much easier to be involved in the restoration. And so we come now to the plea of reconciliation from Paul to Philemon in verses 8 through 21. Paul begins and ends his introduction with thanksgiving for Philemon's nobleness, his character of love and faith, which he has continually emphasized, and how Philemon acts. It provides a positive context in which to present his request. And we might even look at this in our human thought process, in our sinful eyes, as Paul buttering him up. You know how you always want to butter up the person you want to ask a big favor of, especially if you have hurt them, if you're in trouble. Kids are always trying to butter up their parents because they know they did something wrong. Kayla? No. Because she's smiling. I had to pick on her. She obviously knows what I'm talking about. But we all know. I remember my life. You know, I knew I did something wrong, and you could tell your parents, the way they say your name, your full name. Mom, I love you. That's fine, dear, and I love you too, but you're still going to get punished because you did wrong. We're all good at that. We all have plenty of practice at that. And so in our human mind, we would think of this, well, Paul's just trying to butter him up because this is a very difficult request. We know what the request is that's coming up. But I want you to understand, this is not done as a means of calculated diplomacy, of buttering him up. Rather, this is Paul's true love for Philemon and the church and for Onesimus. And he is making public his recognition that because of what Paul has heard and knows of Philemon, he knows that Philemon will take the right attitude in answering this request and have a right attitude and a right conscience before God because he is such a man of faith and love in Christ Jesus. He understands the gospel. He knows that he himself is a sinner saved by grace. And so Paul is reminding him of his reputation, reminding him of the fact that he is known for his love and faith in Christ. Not to butter him up, but to acknowledge his position. My first question to you in application, as far as we've gone so far, is this. How is your character with God? Are you known as one who shows Christian love along with righteous judgment? A lot of times we love to show righteous judgment. That person is wrong. We need to get him right. And we love doing that, especially if we're the ones who have been hurt. But do we show Christian love with our righteous judgment? The fault of many Christian leaders, and I'm not just talking about pastors are included, deacons, trustees, fathers, mothers, Sunday school teachers, at work. If you are a Christian and you have anybody under you, you're considered in this grouping of leader. The fault of many Christian leaders is that they have a lack of love for the fallen. They don't have an attitude of compassionate correction. Yes, the sin needs to be addressed. Yes, something needs to be made right. But are you willing to do it with compassion, with the love of Christ showing through? And that's what Paul is asking of Philemon, and he knows will happen. So he has the presentation. Verses 8 through 11. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul refers here to what recourse he could take. He is saying, I could take my apostolic authority and command you to accept Onesimus back and to receive him into the church. I could be that bold, but I will not. Instead, I come to you for love's sake, because of your character. I know that you are a man of love, and for the love I have for you and the love I have for Onesimus, I ask you in love to take this sinner back. He reminds him that Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, what am I suffering for the cause of Christ? All of these things, as I said, we could look at this in a human manner and say, well, he's just trying to butter him up. He's just trying to work off of his compassion for Paul and his feeling sorry for him. No, Paul is trying to put the focus on the love that God showed toward us and the love that you claim to have in your life, you need now to show to Onesimus. You need to have that same love towards this sinner. And so he comes on then to verse 10. He says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now imagine this. Onesimus is standing right there. Now it's debatable as to whether Onesimus hands him this letter or whether Tychicus does. But either way, they're both standing there. This letter has been handed to Philemon. And Philemon is reading this letter and looking at Onesimus. Looking at the letter and looking at Onesimus. In the original language, verse 10, Onesimus is actually the last word in the verse. It could be read this way. I beseech thee for my son, whom I have begotten in my bonds, comma, Onesimus. Because Paul knows this is a very difficult thing that he asks. Onesimus has hurt Philemon dearly. And Paul knows because Onesimus has confessed to Paul what he has done. And so Paul softens what must be a hated name in the household of Philemon by now by explaining the standing of this man in his sight, his Paul's sight. He says, my son, one begotten in my bonds. Paul doesn't disregard the sin that was committed, but he does soften it in Christian love. Notice he says, he was unprofitable to thee. That's putting it lightly, what Onesimus had done. But again, Paul is showing to us what the love of Christ and Christian love in the life of a son or a daughter of God should do in regarding sin. In order not to paint the picture any blacker than necessary, Paul doesn't have to go into details. They all know what happened. Paul here is saying this is covered by Christ's love, just like your sin is covered by Christ's love. Too often we focus on sin way more than necessary. When someone, a brother or a sister, has fallen and now comes back to us or comes to the church to be restored, we want to know the details. Even if we weren't involved, especially if we weren't involved, we have that desire. It's like, well, what did they do exactly? You have no reason to know. There's no purpose for you to know. If you weren't part of it, there's no reason for you to know the details. All that does is lead to gossip. Well, I want to know how better to pray for them. No. You can make it sound as holy as you want, but it's sin. Know enough that God has restored this child, and you must accept him back as well in Christian love. And so we come to the proof of restoration in Christ in verses 12 through 16. Paul has said, I present to you Onesimus. I want you to take him back. And here's the proof of why you should take him back. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels. Paul now regards Onesimus as one who is very dear to him, one he wishes he could keep. He says, I desired to keep this man, but I knew I couldn't. He said, as an apostle and knowing our relationship, I could have kept him saying, well, he can serve me in prison in the place of Philemon, who has to stay in his business, who has to stay in Colossae and can't leave the church there. I'll accept him as help from Philemon for my ministry. But he says, I can't even do that. Not unless you willingly send him to me will I keep Onesimus as my servant. But he says, I want you to understand, this is a son to me who is begotten in my bonds. I've led him to the Lord. I've seen him grow. I've been able to disciple him. And sending him back is like ripping my heart out and giving you my heart through the mail. That's the picture that Paul is presenting when he says, my bowels. You are taking the very inner part of me, the very core of me, and I am sending him to you, though I desire to keep him because he is so helpful and so useful to me. That is itself Paul's authority, Paul's position as an apostle of Christ, with the wisdom of God that he has and knowing who truly has repented of their sin and who truly is following Christ. Whatever Onesimus has done for Paul in that prison, he has proven himself time and time and time again to be a servant of Christ on Paul's behalf. Paul sends him back because he knows he must. And Onesimus knows he must. So Onesimus, again, is standing there in front of Paul while he reads this letter. And I'm sure Philemon gets to this part and says, you know, he's here. He came back. He's truly repentant. The offender must go to great lengths to prove his sincere repentance to a human. God alone knows the heart. God knows our hearts and our minds. He is the only one who can take a sinner in the moment of true repentance, who prays the sinner's prayer and says, "Oh Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner, and I accept your free gift of salvation." Only God can know for sure. And know these things, know the heart and mind. We as humans in our relationships, when someone has hurt us, it takes time. And so the offender must realize that he has to go to great lengths to prove his sincere repentance. We humans need proof. But if time has shown that person to truly be repentant, and they have done what they must, and they have gone to great lengths to prove themselves and to say, I am now serving Christ and I desire to restore this relationship and to be brought back into the fold, then we must accept it. If God has given you peace, you prayed about it, and you say, and God continues to tell you, look at what he's done, look at what she's done, they've proven themselves. I loved you. Now will you love them with the same love? Forgetting the hurt and the harm that was caused, will you love them? Will you receive them? Despite Paul's desire to keep him, he knows it is best to return the offender to the offended, so that all may be made right for the glory of the gospel. He doesn't really mention that in here, except for the fact that he expects Philemon to respond correctly so that the gospel message will be continued to be presented to the church at Colossae and the surrounding area, and so that there will be no harm done to the work of Christ. And he knows, according to Roman law, he must do this. Philemon is a Roman slave, and under Roman law, he deserves to be killed if he is not returned to his master. When he's returned to his master has the right to kill him on the spot for what he's done. It's all up to the master in Roman law. Paul knows this must be done correctly, even though he has great authority over Philemon. To better show what the gospel is all about and to give a perfect picture of an unworthy person turning to receive forgiveness and receiving it, not because of anything he's done, but because of the character of the offended. Think about your relationship with God. As a saved person, your character, nothing. Wicked, unholy, unrighteous. But God, who is holy, just, and righteous, perfect, he takes you in as his child. Because of his character, not yours. We must exemplify the same thing to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 15, he says, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." A very difficult phrase to say, because if you think about it, if someone has offended you so greatly and then comes back and someone else, another Christian brother or sister, says, "Well, perhaps he had to go away and be apart from you to get right," what does that mean? You mean I was the problem? Is that what you're saying? No. But again, Paul, under Christian love, not trying to deny the sin that was committed, but trying in Christian love to lessen the severity, says, "Though this wrong was done to you, perhaps God in his wisdom and in his great might took something bad and turned it into something good, so that this one might be restored to you." Not giving any blame, just saying that God in his wisdom can do wondrous things with bad things and bad people and bad situations. Now, instead of just a slave in the house, Onesimus is a saved brother in Christ who will be an even better slave under Roman law. That's still his position, unless Philemon does something different. A good reminder to us, the salvation doesn't wipe away all your troubles and trials. Salvation doesn't make everything better here on earth. You still may have to face some difficulties. It doesn't wipe out all injustices or all results of our sin, but it does give us an eternal hope. And so Paul is trying to remind Philemon, and thereby the church, by his actions, of the grace of God in salvation in the gospel that they so greatly present to the city of Colossae. So we've seen the presentation of the plea. We've seen the proof of restoration in Christ. But now we come to Paul's final persuasion to receive Onesimus. He asks that Onesimus be received as if it were Paul himself in their presence. "If you count me therefore a partner, receive him, Onesimus, as myself." He says, "I want you to think about it. What if I showed up on your doorstep today out of prison? How would the church receive me, having never even been there? But you all have been praying for me and sending people to serve me and to minister to me. What would happen if I showed up on your door today? How you would treat me, I want you to treat Onesimus that way." The joy and the wondrous adoration and everything that goes with how you would look at me, receive Onesimus as myself. Treat him the same way. Take him back. Not as a servant, but as a brother beloved, especially to me. And then he goes on to say, and this is very serious, Paul, who is a Roman, he knows he's a Roman citizen, he knows the Roman law, he makes this letter a bond upon himself to Philemon. He says, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it." Right there, he makes a legal document to Philemon saying, "I will pay whatever Onesimus owes you for what he's done." Take him back. Again, a perfect picture of what Christ does for us. Christ is our interceder before a judge. The debt of sin we owe is so great we can never repay. And Christ comes and he lays down the record of his shed blood and says, "It is paid. I pay the debt." That's the picture here. Paul saying, "I will take the debt in Christ's love for Onesimus. Put it on my account." He takes the bond. But in the last part of verse 19, he does say then, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Now some people take this, and I've heard this preached, that this is his way out. Paul is saying, well, I take the debt and I will repay it, but don't you forget what you owe me. And humanly speaking, that's what we do oftentimes. But even though Paul writes this, if that was even his intent, which it's not, by the way, if that was his intent, because of what he had just previously written, it would mean nothing. He says, I will pay the debt. I, Paul, have written this. That's it. Under Roman law, he now owns the debt of Onesimus, no matter what he says later. Another person's debt towards Paul cannot erase the debt he has just now taken on. So why does he say it? As I said, this is not a way out for Paul, but it is a way out for Philemon. Because if Philemon feels that he could not require Onesimus' debt of the Apostle Paul, especially one who is in prison right now and really has no way to earn any money to pay the debt, if he feels that he cannot in good conscience take that payment from Paul, then how does he get away with saying the debt is paid? Someone's got to pay it. It has to be paid somehow. And Philemon has to make that choice. And so Paul uses what is called a paralipsis, protesting against saying something which is nevertheless said. This gives Philemon a way out of taking anything from Paul and still considering the debt to be fully justified or paid. Paul is owed for being the one who converted or was involved in the conversion of Philemon. And he also owes him for sending him Onesimus back. And so Philemon now can say, you know what? Because of everything Paul's done for me, because of the ministry he's had, and because of the teaching and instruction he's given to me and to this church, I count the debt paid. And I'm counting that as payment. I wipe it off the books. And so Paul now comes to the closing of his persuasion. He says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. In other words, make me feel better. Let me know that what I expect of you actually will come to pass. Having confidence in this, in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. I am asking you to take Onesimus back into your household as a brother in Christ, as a slave, and to be a part of your household and to be a part of your church once again. That's what Paul is asking. But Paul says, knowing your character, knowing the love that I continued to speak of in this letter, I know you will do even more for Onesimus. We don't know if that means that he frees him as a slave and makes him just part of the household. Whatever it may be, Paul's confidence in Philemon's character is such that he knows that what he asks will be done, and even more. Perhaps you're here today and you've never experienced the gospel of Christ in your life. That is the transforming power of God in accepting Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for your sins, his resurrection from the dead, his power over death, and his offer today to you of forgiveness and restoration. You see, God created man for his glory and fellowship, and man is God's property as his creation. But we in Adam chose sin and left him, ran away in our sin. Just as Onesimus left Philemon, we're now slaves of sin. God created us to have a master, to be servants. If you think about it and you look and you're honest with yourself, you are created to serve something. You decide whether you serve God or man or the devil. But God has created us to serve something or someone. Who will you allow to be master in your life? Through the power of Christ's shed blood, we can come back to God as his child, not just as a bondservant, with Jesus as our intercessor. Still a bondservant, but so much more. But Christian, how about you? I've just spoken to those who may not be saved, who do not understand the gospel fully, have not experienced. But this letter is to a Christian, and thereby to us. How have you been wronged? Or have you wronged someone? Maybe you're the offender, and you need to get something right. Now, the focus here and the focus of my presentation has been on being the one who has been offended and receiving the offender back. How are you going to act? Husband and wives, when your spouse does something that offends you and it gets in the way of your marriage relationship, how are you going to act? And you say, I could never forgive them of that. Why not? Christ forgave you. Can you show the same love? Parents and children, if your child leaves and goes to live a wicked life and then comes back, will you take him back? And that's the more common one. But children, what about if your parents do something horrible to you, abuse you? You feel that you've been wronged. Are you willing to forgive your parents? Brothers and sisters in Christ, what is it that stands between you, hindering your relationship, whatever it may be? Perhaps you have every right to be upset and not to take back the offending party. Sometimes relationships don't get mended. Sometimes the offense is so horrible that it cannot be overcome because of our human nature. And God understands that. The offender must truly be repentant, and the evidence must clearly be seen for this to happen. If the offender is not willing to do his part, you don't have to receive them back. You don't have to restore them to fellowship. But I'm talking about if they truly are repentant, and there is proof, and they have given evidence and spent the time and the effort to prove themselves, what will you do? Are you open to allowing God to use such a tragedy in your relationship to exemplify the power of the gospel through you? To show others what the gospel is truly about? Consider what God has done and continues to do for you in your relationship with Himself. Humbly remember that but for the grace of God, you would do the exact same thing and probably something even worse. We all have within us the capability to do horrible things. And if you're honest with yourself, you know it. Don't be so proud as to affirm your rights over what God would have you to do. Prayerfully consider when someone comes in repentance to you if you can restore that relationship. Now, I have to be honest. I don't know why God gave me this message this morning. I battled all week after Pastor asked me on what to speak. And I don't know your situations. All I can speak of is my own experiences and what I know and what I've seen, what I've counseled. But I have no one in particular in mind this morning. I can promise you that. I do not know of any reason why this message had to be preached, but God laid it on my heart. And you may not need it even now, but there may be something coming up that you need to remember this. So I want you to think about this and pray about this. What will you do when someone comes for restoration? Our Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that you gave us this example of a very difficult topic and subject that needed to be addressed even in the Christian church. Father, I pray that we would continue to grow according to your word and to have the character of Philemon, one who is known for loving and strong faith in Christ, who exemplifies Christ. Lord, we don't even know what happened after the end of this letter. That history is not preserved for us. But we know who Philemon was because of how Paul describes him in this letter. And we know what probably happened and what probably occurred. But now we must look within ourselves and say, could we do the same thing? Can we show the love of Christ in our lives to those who hurt us and who offend us, no matter how great the offense? I pray that we would get that right which must be made right, if not so. Every head continued to be bowed. I just